verses 31 to 47. John chapter 8, and we'll be starting at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you sent it to us through your Son, who is our Lord and Savior, who you raised from the dead. So we thank you, Father, now that you bring us this opportunity to hear you. Now we ask, Lord, that you help us to open up our hearts to you. And not only may we receive this truth, but we will believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, have you ever wondered, when Jesus looks at the people that are standing around him, what does he see? When he looks at them, what does it remind him of? Or what's going through his mind as he looks at us and he peers at the people there standing in front of him? And now we see here there's some Jews who have come forward and they say, "We believe." And so now they're standing there and we see kind of this funneling action taking place where they were all out there and Jesus spoke to them and some of them came and now believe. But now they stand here and yet Jesus asks them once again, "Do you believe?" He continues to funnel them and it gets narrower and narrower. So what is it that Jesus sees when someone says, "I believe"? What is he still looking at in us? What do we look like to him in things that we can't see in ourselves? You know, that as we look in a mirror, we have a perception of who we are. I mean, certainly you have a perception that you're here right now, I hope. If you don't, you let somebody know who's sitting next to you. They'll help you out. But we have perceptions of us, of ourselves, of who we are. We have a perception of where we're standing and why we're standing here. We have a perception of who we are in relationship to the world around us. And sometimes we can see all of those things. We can see the things around us that are going on. We have things that we complain about. We have things that we rejoice over. But do we know what we look like? Do we know what Jesus sees in us when he looks at us? And I think that sometimes we struggle with that we just can't see it, and that as Jesus brings that to us, especially in these words here, that we find it very offensive. We find that sometimes it really tears at our hearts to think that this is what Jesus would think of us when he looks at us. But as he helps them to understand, and he helps us to understand, is that there's a reason for that. There's a reason why we have to understand who we are. There's a reason why we have to know what our identity is. And that's what Jesus is really doing when he brings us through these moments, that he brings us through these understandings of who we are, what we are. And then as he brings that out, then he brings us to our true identity. You see, we will chase throughout the world any identity. I mean, we see that in a lot of different things, you know, in fads, you know, in clubs and things that we see that seem really interesting and really kind of fun. And we'll chase after that for a while and we'll identify with that group. And then after a little while, we'll get bored of it, we'll get tired of it, and we'll move on to the next thing. Now, as we get a little older, we slow down a little bit on some of those things. Yeah, but as we're young and growing, you know, we chase those things a lot. We want to fit in. We want to be a part of something. We want to be identified in a lot of different ways with a lot of different things. But we find nothing deep in them. They're shallow. They're temporary. They're not permanent, like Jesus describes to us here. The son is permanent. The slave is not. And that as we bring ourselves here now and Jesus brings us to this identity, in our verse 31, even as he opens that up and as people are gathering around him, he's funneling them through and actually kind of narrowing them down. He continues to question them and he continues to poke at their hearts, so that in their convictions, they will understand if they have a true faith or not. You see, this is what's dependent upon. It's dependent upon if we come to salvation, we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe that God has risen him from the dead, then that we know then that we're saved. We will be saved if we proclaim those things. But as we bring ourselves to that, are we telling ourselves the truth, or are we lying to ourselves? Do we just want people to think that we believe that? Or do we believe that? With our entire passion, with our entire being. We call ourselves Christians. So we're supposed to identify then with the one who calls himself Christ. Or do we call ourselves churchians? We follow a particular church. Or do we call ourselves pastorians? We follow a certain pastor. Or do we call ourselves elderites? Because we follow the elders. You know, there's a lot of things that Jesus brings out in our identity, and certainly, you know, it takes a lot of perseverance to stand there and let Jesus bring that to us. That's why sometimes he'll say those things and people will just walk away. People will just ignore it and walk off. But Jesus says here in verse 31, he says to those who already believed in him, he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. He gives us, this is our identity, that we hold to his teachings. What Jesus taught us about himself and about his Father and about ourselves, we hold on to and we follow. We follow what Jesus taught. We follow as he walks and we listen to the lessons that he gives. Even as he walks down the path, we hear him, we listen to him. We want to know more. We want to grow more in that. And in verse 32, he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from what? Well, as we hear this truth and we fall into Christ, we fall into our salvation then. Maybe sometimes not even recognize it, but most of the times we know when it happens. We know when we've been saved by Jesus. We know that we have given ourselves, that we have decided to follow him, that we have decided to identify with Jesus Christ. And so we walk with him and we listen to him. We know we are saved. But he continues to give us this confidence, this assurance that we follow correctly, that we are not just deceiving ourselves, but rather we have given ourselves to Christ. We don't need to wait for a pastor to tell us. We don't need to wait for an elder to tell us or to a church to recognize it. But rather we just need to do it. We just need to follow him. We just need to hear him and listen to what he's trying to tell us. We need to receive that truth so that we will be set free. But this is the question that they have for him. Because he's told them this. And they said, you're going to be free. And they're looking around and they're wondering, well, when weren't we free? When weren't we free? We stand here in front of you, Jesus, as free men. We are free. Although they kind of ignored some of the, even the political, worldly things that are going on. They are subject to the Roman Empire. They're not allowed to have their own government, although they're allowed to pursue their own religion. And before that, it was the Greeks. And before that, it was the Babylonians and the Assyrians. Everybody has had their hands on Israel. And so yet, as they stand there and they speak of being free, are they really free? Not even in the sense that they're thinking of. Are they free? But yet they declare this. And so Jesus is going to bring them around to understanding what the real freedom is, what true freedom is. Verse 33, so they answered him. They say, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? How can you say that, Jesus? How can you say that to us? Well, see, the problem is that what he's going to free them from, their sins, is the very same thing that blinds them. They can't see the real condition that they're in. Jesus looks at them, and he sees these slaves of sin. And as he looks at them, then he offers them this truth so that they can be free. The truth will set them free. And so he offers this to them in love. He offers them to this in understanding and knowing himself. He's been with the Father. God has sent him. And so as he stands here then, and he offers this to them, he knows that he is talking to people who just can't see. And so, of course, he brings them this real hard truth. He brings them this real hard understanding. If someone was standing in front of you and they were on fire, wouldn't you tell them? I mean, wouldn't it strike you as odd that they don't know they're on fire? You know, maybe you would throw a bucket of water or something on them. They say, well, that was rude. How dare you throw water on me? Well, you're on fire. Can't you see that? Well, as they look at Jesus, he sees them in their own fire. And they're saying, no, we're not. We're not slaves. We're free. We're free people. But Jesus looks at them and sees nothing but slaves. And it's always been his action and always been his teaching that when you come and you help someone confront their own sin, that they will start to recognize their own need. You see, I think that that's where we get confused in a lot of things. I think we get confused because we don't know really what we need. We try different things. You know, so it's not so much that we're going to chase after someone because we want everybody to think of us as, you know, as prestigious people, you know, or that somehow or other we're above all other people, but rather we chase after them because we have a need. We want to fill a need. Maybe the identity is our ego. It could be. Maybe it's pride. Yeah, it could be that too. But, you know, but maybe it's just a wanting to belong to something, for somebody to love me for once. You know, so we chase after that, but then it turns out temporary. But Jesus looks to them to satisfy the need that's not. And the only way to do that is to be upfront with them, to bring them this truth, and to know that this truth is going to hurt. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 to 39, if you remember, this is just after the Pentecost. In other words, when the Holy Spirit has come down upon the church. And so they're looking at all the apostles and all the disciples there who are acting all kind of crazy because they jump up and they're speaking in these different tongues and they're speaking in the they're speaking to the wisdom of God. And so as they're doing that, the people watch and say, wow, what's wrong with those guys? And so as they look at all this, and Peter stands up and Peter gives a sermon. And as he gives his sermon, what does he do? Does he say, listen, you know, if you have Jesus in your life, your financial situation, we're going to go away? No, he doesn't say that. But does he say, well, if you have God in your life, then your family will be? No, he doesn't say that either. What he says is that he brings them back in history to the time that God was in their lives, and they refused to be obedient to him. They rebelled against God, and he brings them through their history. And he brings them up to this moment that Jesus was in the world. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 39, Peter says in his sermon, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You crucified him, but God made him Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they call back up to Peter, what do we do? Okay, we understand we did kill Jesus. His blood is on our hands. How do we get that blood off of our hands? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call on the day of judgment. You will be saved. And so as we bring ourselves to this understanding of truth and what truth is, and we know that later that Jesus is going to get asked that question, what is truth? That we see right here in front of us, Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the Word. He is God Himself in the world. And then as He speaks these things, He brings us to this understanding. And the only way He can bring us to an understanding is to tell us the truth. To show us who we really are. But you see, if we take our church or our faith and we try to hijack it into something else, then we will live in our blindness. We will not be able to see not only our own condition, but the condition of others. We will never be able to bring people what they truly need. Nor will we ever be able to find what we truly need. So in 34, Jesus gives them this answer. So Jesus replies to these people who think they're free. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Wow. Wow. Anybody who sins is a slave to sin. I hope there's some people in here that believe that they're sinners. I hope that as we look at this and listen to what Jesus' truth is, that we understand that we sin. So Jesus says that if you give yourself to sin, then you're a slave to sin. You gave yourself to that. It was your master. But now here Jesus stands here with this truth, with this answer, that He wants them to understand that if they follow Him, that He would be their master. You see, the idea to think that we wouldn't slave ourselves to something is not in this picture. The idea that somehow or other, as free people, we don't answer to anything or anyone is not true. Try not paying your taxes. Try not registering your car or getting that safety inspection thingy stuck on there. As we try to do these things and we try not to be slaves to these things, we find ourselves actually becoming more slaves. The harder we try to rebel against it, guess what? We become a slave of something else. Talk about addictions for a second, and boy, you can talk about a big slave there. You can be a slave to addictions of any sort. But Jesus says that this is what causes your blindness. It's your sin. It's your sin. And when you sin and you give in to your sins, you are a slave. And Jesus says, well, this is what your problem really boils down to in verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You're using that defense. Yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. You say you belong to Abraham. Now, if we know anything about Abraham, we know this, that Abraham was a godly man. He made a lot of mistakes. He was a sinner himself. But as he walked in faith and he repented and proclaimed Christ or God in his life, and then that as he walked in this faithful path, that then he was considered later as one of the most faithful men ever in Hebrews. And that as we see what Abraham did and as he walked, then what Jesus is pointing them back to, this is your defense, you're using this defense, you're saying that Abraham, you're descendants of Abraham, so what right do I have to tell you what to do? Well, if you were truly Abraham's descendants and you looked at yourselves as that, then this is what you would truly know, who I am. Who I am. That as they stand there and they defend themselves in this, that they say then that they have no room for Jesus' word, even though Jesus' word is the word that he brought from his Father God. Now, I know it's a circular argument. I know it's a circular defense that Jesus is making here. So in other words, if you don't believe in God, you won't believe anything Jesus says. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you probably don't believe in God. And that Jesus is letting them know that I know this. I know you say you're the descendant. So you say that you identify with Abraham. Then why don't you act as Abraham? In other words, why don't you receive this word that God has sent to you? Abraham received God's words. So he brings them into this rationality that if they were believed in Abraham like they say, they would do what Abraham said. They would do what Abraham did. They would model Abraham. They would live their lives like Abraham. But here Jesus points out to them, the simple fact of the matter is that you want me dead. Where in your role model of Abraham did you find that? So they switch. They switch in verse 39. Abraham is our father, the answer. Now they change it. Now we're not descendants. We're going to talk about this relationship that we have with him. He is our father. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. He's bringing them to the moment where he's going to show them their misunderstanding of who they are, that they can't see who they are. Verse 41, he says, you are doing the works of your own father. Okay? Your own father. In other words, he's saying, not your father, Abraham, but your own father. This is their response in 41. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. They have walked right in to Jesus' arguments. That Jesus has brought them to this moment to understand why it is that they are deceiving themselves, why it is that they are being deceived, why it is that they're listening to someone they shouldn't be listening to. That Jesus brings them to this moment of their conviction. So he brings them to this understanding. They say, hey, God is our Father. He is our only Father. All right, good, good. I'm glad we have this common reference now. I'm glad we have this common thing that we can talk about. Because he says to them in 42, he says, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would have no choice. You would love me, for I have come here from God. You would love me because of that, not hate me, not want me to die, not want to kill me. He says, I have not come on my own. God has sent me. God has sent me. He has given them the accusation. You're not even obeying God. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, As God was speaking through Malachi to his people, and they were wanting to know why they were being punished. And this is what God tells them. He says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? If you follow Jesus Christ, if you walk in Jesus Christ, where's the respect that is due him? Where is the honor that is due him? The Jews that are arguing with Jesus here and defending themselves first with Abraham and now defending themselves with God himself, he's saying, then where's the respect? Where is the honor that is due God? Where is that respect? Where's that honor? Because if you were going to respect him, you were going to honor him, you would love me. If you love God, you know God, you would love all that is God's. And that as you know him, and he sends me, and he brings his word to you in me, then you would love me too. But they're having a problem with that, aren't they? They deny that. They don't want to believe that. They don't want to see that at all. They want to see themselves as the center of this universe, and that as God speaks to them through Jesus, as God spoke to them through the prophets, as he spoke to them through Abraham and Moses, that as he came to them and he talked with them, they still deny that that took place. They still deny that those truths that they were taught and told were the things that they were supposed to do to honor and to respect God himself. But since they dishonored and disrespect God, that they were expelled from God's care. And so now Jesus is coming to them. And now Jesus has come here as their rescue, as their salvation. But because they're so shallow in the things that they follow and the things that they believe in, that they don't see a problem here. All they see is that all they see themselves as people who are living lives. They see themselves as people who do good things and are good people. They see themselves as people, you know, that don't have any real issues with anyone or anything, and so they should be good to go. But God says it's more than that. God says it's more than just what you are. It's who you follow. And that as you follow that person, then you will start to learn and show respect no matter who your teacher is. But here they've declared Christ. They say, we believed in what Jesus was teaching. So they walk forward and they have this debate, this argument with Jesus. And so in verse 42, he says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I've come here from him. And then in verse 43, he says, why is my language not clear to you? Why don't you understand me? Why don't you understand me? Why don't you believe this? Now, this is a question that Jesus, he already knows the answer to. Okay, he's asking them so they pull it into their heart and ask it of themselves. Why can't we understand him? Why does it seem like he speaks in a foreign language? Why does it seem like when he talks, it makes no sense? You know, so they're questioning themselves. He calls them to do this. There is no conviction out there unless we do this. There is no conviction in ourselves unless we question who we are. You see, we're saved. God will save us. We're being saved even now. But we still have to ask ourselves, Is he really? Did we really make that confession? We still got to continue to live in that because we still fear the Lord. We still walk in him. We still want to be faithful in him. It isn't a matter where he puts a quarter into the machine and all of a sudden we are. But rather what it is that we live this out, not for his sake, but for our sake in that case. That we can understand who we are so that we know that we identify with him in the way that we're called to in our faith. You see, we if we take it and we live with it shallowly, in other words, we just take this and we say we have one of these and it sits on my register or my shelf at home and there it sits, then what we do is we live shallow because we don't look really what's inherent in the truth of God. That if we say that we belong to a church or that we belong to these things, then it is up to us then to represent Jesus Christ in more than just that. You see, it's more than just a building. This is a body of Jesus Christ. That when Christ calls us to follow him, he expects us to really, truly, honestly love him with all that we are. Sure. It takes money to run a church. It takes all them things. You know, all the volunteer time. It takes all of that. But if you said to me, you said, if I had this choice that I would give myself to Jesus Christ or put money in the basket, I would tell you to keep your money, give yourself to Jesus Christ. If it came down to me and you said, well, I don't have any time. I either give my time to you or I give it to Jesus. I said, give it to Jesus. That this is what we want. We want you to walk in Christ. We want you to follow him so that when you proclaim him in your life and you say, Jesus saved me, that you know what it means. That you know what it is. That as you walk in him, as you look at him and he looks back at you, that you know he sees you as the sinner that you are. That he sees that you're draped in all of these sins. And that as he looks at you, he says, I want to help you. But you say, don't put out the fire. I want to burn like I am. But Jesus says, you're on fire. Let me put it out. Let me rescue you from that. And so he brings this accusation to them. And they deny it. They say, no, that's not true. That can't be true. We're good people. We're really good people. But Jesus continues to address the obvious with them. He says, why is my language not clear to you? Here is the obvious, because you are unable to hear what I say. You don't want to hear it. You just don't want to listen. You don't want to open up your heart to Jesus. You don't want to listen to the things that I am telling you. And loved ones, I'm going to tell you here that as believers, that we all struggle with this. We struggle with this. Your pastor, your elders, everybody else who's in the leadership of this church, we all struggle with this. We are all sinners. And as we deal with the sins in our life, just because we proclaim our faith in Jesus and he says, I promise you, I will save you on that day. But then Jesus walks with us as he continues to help us to understand that our promise and our commitment to him was true and not a lie. That as we walk in that, then Jesus continues to help us to deal with our sins. We still live in them. They didn't go anywhere when we were saved. We're still the same creation. And so as we walk in our sins and Jesus helps us, every so often he'll point to you and he'll say, do you know, and I'm not pointing to anybody in particular, let me point this way. Do you know that you're committing a sin? Do you know that you're not living your life for me, that you're following someone else? And so the question is, well, then if we're not following Jesus, then who are we really following? Okay, loved ones, this has all been to get you ready for this. Verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, nor there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you think Jesus has a problem with the devil? He has a problem with him. And it's not so much that he's the devil that he has the problem with. The problem is that he has a hold on his people, that he is a master over some, that they have given themselves over to their sins. And Jesus says, you can't have both. And I know, loved one, this is where this is really scary for a lot of us, because we would like to think that we know people that we love, that we really, really love, and that as we know and love them, that they don't walk in Jesus Christ and they don't walk in God. And that really scares us. And so what we do is we look at that truth and we try to bend the truth. We try to take the truth and make it something that it's not. Well, that's okay, because, you know, they're just on the loose. God will take care of that and he'll bring them back around. You know, we can't rely on those things. We can't rely on that. We can only look in ourselves and see the things that we are of the truth, that whether we walk under Satan or we walk under Christ. There's only two choices, by the way. There's only two choices. You're a master of one, or your master is one, or master is the other one. You're a slave of one or a slave of the other. Which do you choose? Which do you choose? But as then we see here that Jesus brings this out in the open, he is telling them this is what it is. Imagine this Jesus guy, this guy who came from Nazareth where nothing good comes from, that he's standing there and he's talking to them. He's a son of a carpenter. That makes him less than a lot of the people that he's standing around. And that as he's standing there and he's talking to them and he's bringing this up, by the way, if you don't follow me, then you're a follower of the devil. Your father is Satan. It almost reminds me of kids standing on the playground, or, you know, my dad can beat your dad. But this is serious stuff. This is stuff that as he talks about their sins and he tries to confront them in their sins, they don't want to be confronted. They don't even want to stand in private with Jesus and confront him about their sins. They just want him to stop doing what he's doing and to be the leader they want him to be. Take us out of underneath Rome. Take us into the things that we want. We'll tell you where we're going to be good with this, Jesus. You just watch us. We'll tell you. We'll give you the signs and the signals from down here in the crowd. And if you don't do it right, Jesus, then we're going to fire you. We're going to form a committee and they're going to talk about you. But as we look here, what Jesus tells them, as Jesus reaching out, he is putting his life in jeopardy for them. He is putting his life in danger. He is putting this moment so much so in front of him that when he says this to them, what he wants them to understand is that, I know you might walk away. Some have already done it. He said truth to them and they walked away. He says, I'm going to say this to you again. And they said, well, we'll walk away. He said, but this is the truth. And it will set you free. If you but listen, you will be saved from your sins. You will be set free from your master, the devil. You will be set free from your sins. That the price will be paid, and we know that it will be. Because you see, loved ones, we have an advantage over these people who are listening to this argument that Jesus is making with them. Sure, they came up with their defense about Abraham. Now they come up with their defense of God, and Jesus just takes them apart all over the place. And then as he takes them apart, that they start to realize that somehow or other that, you know, they're in a bind here now. They are stuck with the truth. There's no way around this. But as we start to see their identity start to become apparent to them, they have some choices to make. They have some things they have to do. But we know that Jesus, what he's going to do is he's going to die here, right? He's going to die on the cross for them. So they're still waiting for that. That hasn't happened yet. But for us, it's already happened. It's already happened. You realize that, right? We're not waiting for Jesus to die on a cross. He's already done that. So what happens now is that as we walk in this, we get the foresight, we get the wisdom that comes with knowing that Jesus has already done those things. They're trying to look at this and argue their way into this, understanding that he hasn't died yet. He's standing right there in front of them. And that as he talks to them and he helps them to understand these things, they start to then argue with this man, not knowing the other thing that they can't see with their eyes that are blind. They can't see this man who is God. And as God stands in front of him, as this man stands in front of him, he is going to sacrifice himself for them. See, the advantage that we have is that we know that he sacrificed himself for us. But that is also our curse. Because you see, when we walk away from Jesus, we walk away from his death and resurrection. He will not be crucified a second time. He was crucified once and for all. We come to Christ. We commit ourselves to the Lord. We are committed to the Lord. And Jesus says, I will help you to understand if you meant that commitment. I'll help you to understand if you know who you are. I will help you to understand who you are, that you walk in your sins. I will help you to be free from those so that you can live outside of the guilt of your sins, so that you can live in the freedom of a life that is cherished by the one who created you. You see, it becomes a very serious thing that we would look at Jesus and that we would think that he's wrong. It becomes a very serious thing then that we would defend ourselves using the world that belongs to Satan himself. But you know, we see this a lot in the arguments that go against Christ, or the arguments that go against and what we believe in. And you know, and as we look at that, all we have to do is look to Jesus, and he helps us to understand that how it doesn't make any sense to them, makes sense to them because of their blindness, because of the sin they have. But we also have to always remember that we are blinded by sin as well. We can't deal with theirs unless we deal with ours first. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's helping them to understand theirs first. Because in his death and sacrifice, he's going to ask them to do something else. He's going to ask them to share that with others. But how will they if they're never prepared? How will they if they never believe? And the question would always fall, who do you follow? Who are you? Well, Jesus gives us something that we need to look at here in the last two verses and that we need to commit ourselves to. That as believers of Jesus Christ, in verse 46, Jesus says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Is he telling the truth? Is he telling the truth? Is Jesus speaking the truth? And if he's speaking the truth, then the question becomes, how come you can't believe it? It seems like a simple equation to me, and it seems like a very simple question he asks us, but it's really hard to answer, isn't it? He says, do you believe me? If you believe this truth, if you see that I am telling the truth, or if you see these things about me, why can't you believe me? And then in verse 47, he says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. You see, loved ones, this doesn't go over very well. I tell you what, if you want to see how well this goes over, and if you come and you say, well, Pastor Ben told us to, I'm going to deny it. I'm going to say it was a lie. I'm going to say, no, I never said that. But if you want to throw out a test out there, go out there and stand in front of somebody that you don't know and say to them, I'm here because your dad is the devil. I bet they have an argument for you. No, I don't bet. I know they'll have an argument for you. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus said he brings that to us. That's exactly what he's saying here. Your father is the devil. And the reason you do not hear what I have to say is because you belong to God. And so, loved ones, there's a commitment in this. When we ask ourselves who we are, who are we, that we should be able to honestly and forever say, we are those who follow Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We are those who love Jesus. We belong to Him. And we should be able to say that with all that we are. We should be able to look at our lives and say, nope, that's not Jesus. Yep, that is Jesus. We should not be afraid to face all of these things of our lives, of who we are. We have an identity. Do you realize like about 90% of the world out there is looking for an identity? That's what's causing them all these problems. That's why they have these issues about you know, whether they're men or women or issues about whether they stand on this side of racism or on that side of racism. It's because they're looking for identity. And they can't find it, but Jesus stands right there in front of you and says, this is who I am and this is who you are. He doesn't ask, who are you? He says, this is who you are. And if you are this, then you would be the one who loves me. It's such a simple thing. It's just really hard to do. I know. But here's the thing that Jesus gives us. Believe Him. Follow Him. His truth is truth. Ours doesn't have to be. His is. And then He will set us free. And we will be free of all those concerns and all those problems that come with just in the simple question of who am I? Father, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones here. And as they search for themselves, as they search for who they are in you, I'd ask, Lord, that you continue to bless them with your truth. Help them, Lord, to see your path and the light that you've shined, that you shine in front of them. And Lord, that as we look to you and we ask questions of you, we know that that's okay. We know it's all right to have questions. You want to answer them. But we know, Lord, that if we ask them, then we should listen to your answers. And I know, Lord, that even for myself, that sometimes I do have questions, and you do answer them. And sometimes it's very tough to accept those answers. But yet you're there with us to help us through. I know, Lord, that some question you and who you are as their Savior or not, that whether they follow you or not. And I would ask, Lord, that you would comfort them in this peace, that if they love you and they follow you, that you belong to them. And that I would ask, Lord, that you would help them to understand that that's what we do here in this building, that by no means, Lord, do we consider ourselves to be perfect. We consider ourselves to be sinners. And we mean that, Lord, that we walk in you and you see us for what we really are. But then you help us to be what you want us to be. What an amazing God you are, Father, that you would love us so much, that you would prepare us for the very condemnation that you have set out ahead of us. So we thank you, Father, for your truth. We thank you that you have given us our identity, that you have given us the place to call our own as we walk and follow you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.